Ekaro, that means good morning. No, I'm not speaking in Yoruba. Our scripture this morning is found in the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Please read with me. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why will you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, even if even death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is the word of God.
I have sat here thinking about my message today, but also thinking about how we have already been blessed in this service. Do you feel it? With little Samuel's complete healing. I remember the Sunday we brought you up here, Hikaru, and prayed. And we asked that he be healed. And he has been healed. And you're returning with a child that's healthy. We're so glad for that. Also, to hear Jonathan's testimony, to know that such a young man has matured through his suffering. And I know that he's going to be a blessing to us here. I think you know that already too. I'm going to talk about promise keeping. I want to ask you a very personal question today. Do you keep your promises? Are you a person of your word? Do you remember in high school when you read about Booker T. Washington, a man who was born in slavery, later became an intellectual in the latter part of the 19th century. He founded in the 1800s a Tuskegee Institute, training African Americans to be teachers. In his book, Up From Slavery, if you've never read that book, I encourage you. Next week we gather to celebrate the birthday of Martin Luther King with three other congregations on a Sunday night. This book, Up From Slavery, in this book he tells about a slave he knew. And I'm talking about promise keeping today, and I came across this just recently, and I thought that is one of the best illustrations of what it means to be a person of integrity that I have ever read. Now, I've lifted this text. I want you to hear, this is straight from the book, Booker T. Washington, Up From Slavery. He says, I found that this man, this slave that he knew, and remember, Booker T. Washington himself, born in 1859, was born into slavery. He said, I found that this man had made a contract with his master 2 or 3 years previous to the Emancipation Proclamation, to the effect that the slave was to be permitted to buy himself by paying so much per year for his body. Can you imagine? And while he was paying for himself, he was permitted to labor where and for whom he pleased. Finding that he could secure better wages in Ohio, he went there. When freedom came, he was still in debt to his master for some $300. Notwithstanding, the Emancipation Proclamation freed him from any obligation to his master. But this black man walked the greater portion of the distance back to where his old master lived in Virginia and placed the last dollar with interest in his hand. In talking to me about this, the man told me that he knew that he did not have to pay his debt, but that he had given his word to his master. And his word he had never broken. He felt that he could not enjoy his freedom till he had fulfilled his promise. In my first church, Beaver Creek Baptist Church, Spruce Pine, North Carolina, Patricia and I went there when we were 22. There was a man named Mike Pittman who drove up to our little Spruce Pine post office. And while he was in there, he saw a man that he knew. And the man came up to him and said, I really like your truck. How much you take for it? And Mike just off the hand said, oh, I'd have to have at least $6,000. And then they just went on talking and so forth, parted ways. The next day, this man shows up at Mike Pittman's house with an envelope with $6,000 in cash and says, I'm here to buy your truck. Mike said, I wasn't serious. I really don't want to sell my truck. And this man looked at him and said, so you're not a man of your word. Mike says, that cut him to his heart. And even though he loved that truck and would not sell it to anybody for $6,000, he knew he had to keep his word. And he went and got the title that day and sold that man his truck. Are you a person who keeps your word? It used to be that a promise and a handshake was all that was needed. Times have changed, have they not? If you were to choose a person in the Bible as a model for someone who keeps their promise, someone you could model your life after, who would it be of all the characters in the Bible? I think you know by now I have chosen one by the name of Ruth. I want to tell her story. I think it's obvious from our text. Remember, Ruth was King David's great-grandmother. And I want you to see how beautifully God's big story begins to unfold. And if you have any doubt about a God who has you in His mind and heart, who has written you into a story that's much bigger than anything we could ever imagine, Ruth could never have imagined that her promise would set the course for sacred history that we would be talking about today. One individual, a Moabite, not even a person of the covenant community, a Moabite makes a promise. And that promise we celebrate even today. Moab was located where Jordan is today, where our Elizabeth Richards worked for several years. And our text tells us that there was a famine in Judah, and a man named Elimelech, and you can pronounce it several ways, James, yours is probably as close as mine, and his wife Naomi. My very first car was a 1958 Ford, no window. I wore a big, heavy car, paid $50 for it. Her name was Naomi. I don't know where. I wasn't in church at that time. I just named her Naomi, and I thought about that this week. And because of a famine in Judah, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, they go to Moab, and they meet two women. The sons marry them, Orpah and Ruth. And as James read, and you read along with him, all three men die, Elimelech and his two sons. And that leaves Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth by themselves. They're living in Moab, and Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, "I'm going back to Bethlehem." I want you to see that, folks. Bethlehem, that's where she's going. Centuries before Jesus is born, "I'm going back to Bethlehem. You two girls, go back to Moab. Go back to your people." And they shed tears, the Bible said. How do you make a decision like that, these three women? So she was determined, Naomi, to return to her people in Bethlehem. Orpah decided to go back to Moab to be with her family. But Ruth clung to Naomi. And she said, "No, I am not going back to Moab. I'm going with you." And she makes this promise. Folks, this is one of the most beautiful promises in scriptures. I use this in weddings. This is what she says in verses 16 through 17. Ruth speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi. "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die." That is a promise. And she fulfilled that promise. You know, she could have easily gone back to Moab. A lot of things. Think about it. There was food in Moab. She spoke the language of the Moabites. And going back with Naomi to Bethlehem, she would be in competition for husbands as well. She would be a stranger, an immigrant, an outsider. Life would not be easy, but this woman determined that she would make a promise to her mother-in-law and fulfill it. Be careful, people of integrity, promise keepers, people of your word. Be careful, because when you keep your promises, if you are a person of integrity, God likes that. And he enters into that. And he blesses not just you, my friend, but he blesses your story. And your story can unfold in ways that you would never, ever imagine. Mine has. And I'm sure yours has as well. By keeping our promises. And that's what I'm talking about today. Because this woman kept her promise, she became the great-grandmother of King David. This Moabite. Yeah, David has Moabite blood. But not only that, she's in the lineage of Jesus. Do you see where one promise can change the course of history and God can use it? This one woman who was a woman of integrity, "I promise you I will do this." God enters it, invites her into the big story. She becomes the great-grandmother of David and also a descendant of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of a promise. And that's what I'm talking about today. That's what I'm asking you to do in 2018. Will you, church, keep your promises all this year? It could be that if we as a congregation, talking about the state of the church, beginning with it today, I don't have time, I'm going to do this for several weeks, the state of the church. But this is where I think God has led me to begin, if we're going to talk about the state of the church and our future as a church. We've got to go back to the basics. We don't need any strategies, we don't need any programs, we need to go back to the basics. Are we people of our word? Will we keep our word? Will we be faithful to our promises as members of this local body called Trinity? I've been reading recently about churches, Baptist churches, who are adopting covenants, promise-keeping documents outlining and listing the promises we as a congregation will make to each other and to God. And I want us to think about that a little bit. I want our long-range planning committee, first they've ever heard of it. I'm doing it from the pulpit. I want you to think about a covenant that we as a church can come together. You know, we Baptists are non-creedal. We have no creeds. But a covenant is different. A covenant is something that we together decide as a congregation that every one of us as members, we promise that we will honor this covenant. What's written in this covenant, we will honor. And I thought it was interesting. I went back and I took part of one covenant from a Baptist church in Birmingham, Alabama. The church at Brook Hills, formerly pastored by David Platt, who is now the president of the International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. He was pastor there. That Baptist church came together under a covenant that they all agreed to and they all promised to adhere to. And this is just part of what that covenant says. Together we will stir one another up to love and good works. Together. We will meet with one another consistently. Pray for one another regularly. And serve one another selflessly. We will share each other's joys and bear each other's burdens. We will listen carefully to one another, build one another up with our speech, and encourage one another with our example. We will humbly and gently confront one another and receive correction from one another in accordance with a New Testament understanding of church discipline and restoration. We will give cheerfully and generously to the support of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all nations. Now, why would we not promise that? That's basic Christianity. That's basic discipleship. That's basic ecclesiology. Promising that. And I'll tell you, folks, we as a church, and I'm talking about the church universal, not just Trinity, we have made being part of a covenant community so easy And the non-essentials, and come if you want to, do what you want to. It's easier to become a member of Costco these days because that's the way even churches, we'll take anybody for any reason. We don't care what you believe or what you promise. That's why we're anemic. That's why we're dwindling. Because we have no standards. We have lowered the bar. We no longer believe that we have integrity because we are followers of Jesus Christ and we're different from the world. We have a higher moral obligation and we hold each other accountable. One other church from Louisville I took this from. We will walk together in brotherly love as members of this local congregation. We will pray for and serve one another, exercise an affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, and reject all opportunities to speak or hear gossip or slander. We will instead seek to encourage one another and build each other up in the faith. Folks, listen. We can be so many things. We can be like any organization that's just trying to grow and will do anything to grow. Or we can be the community of God living in covenant together, promising each other in God that we will live by this book. We will do that. And folks, I want to tell you, when we do that, We don't have to worry about being healthy or growing. Healthy organisms grow naturally. And nothing artificial will help us in this area. What we need to be is to be a church full of people of integrity who keep their promises, who are people of their word, who love each other, who pray for each other, who are there for each other, who truly are a community of love. That is what's going to attract people. When people come into this congregation, they will feel it. And I'm going to tell you something. As a church, you do a good job at this. I don't know of any other church that does a better job of this. But can we be better? Can we be more definite about this? Could we pray that God would put His finger on anything among us that would impede the overflow of His blessings upon us? I think so. I think every first of the year we need to do that. I read an interesting article this week about a pastor who said that besides the Bible, what would be the most important book besides the Bible for a congregation like Trinity Baptist Church? You know, I was thinking Pilgrim's Progress or Mere Christianity, something like that. What would be the set behind the Bible? What would be the most important book that we as a congregation would have our hands on constantly? You know what he said it was? The church directory. Church directory. I went through this directory, and honestly, there are a couple people here. I don't think I know them. But they're in our book. But most of these people I do know. I want you to think about that. God has called us to be a community, not just independent Christians. We flesh out our faith together. The called out ones, ecclesia, we're the called out ones. We're plural. When you look at me, you see a whole lot of other people. When I look at you, I see a whole lot of other people. We're a community. And he said this book right here is so important. Because what we can do, some of the things we could do with this book is take these names and pray for each other. Pray for each other. I want to ask you something. I'm not doing this to embarrass you, because if it were reversed, I would probably feel the way you did. How many church members have you prayed for this week by name? You know what I do sometimes, and I learned this from an older pastor, is I take the directory and I go through and I can pray through sections. You can do that too. All you have to do is call the church office, we'll give you a copy of the directory. Pray for them. Pray by name. Jerrison earlier asked you to put three names down on a piece of paper that you will start praying for, and then that opportunity will come. I promise you, it will come when the Holy Spirit will bring you to that person, and you can honestly say, I have been praying for you. And I want to tell you, it makes a difference. And folks, not just praying through the church directory. I want to tell you something. When people like this congregation, we begin praying for each other, God works in that. He really does. He enters that. And we are united more as a congregation when we pray for each other than any other way. And it's interesting. Go through this book and pray for people you've never even thought about praying for. And be creative in the way you pray for them. And then if you run into this person, just say, you know, I don't know you well, but I'm so-and-so, and I wanted you to know that I've been praying through the church directory, and I came to your name, and I've been praying for you. And not just praying for them, emailing them, writing them a note. I came in early this morning and got yesterday's mail out of the box, and there was a letter in there from someone who's not even a member of this church. They call themselves associate members. And they're members of another congregation, but we've ministered to them recently. And she said, I just want you to know that your congregation, Trinity Baptist Church, you just don't know what it means, what you did for us in our time of need. And she did. She went on and on. And I'm thinking, yes, Lord, this is what we want to continue doing. You know, the one another's of Scripture, and I'm going to end in just a minute. I was thinking this would be a great sermon series. It'd take me 5 years to get through it probably. The one another's of Christians. You know, there are several one another's commands, imperatives in Scripture. They're not suggestions. God intends for us to do this. I'm going to list just a few, and I want you to just give yourself a grade. What grade would I give myself in the context of Trinity Baptist Church in obeying the one another's? Listen, be at peace with one another. Pretty good at that. Love one another. Yeah. Build up one another. When's the last time you have built up somebody in this congregation deliberately? I'm going to build this person up this week. It's a command. It's an imperative. We don't even think about that. Who are you going to build up this week? Be of the same mind toward one another. That doesn't mean you have to agree on everything. It's just you're not going to be ornery about it. Give preference to one another. Greet one another. Esteem others better than yourselves. Serve one another. Be devoted to one another. Rejoice or weep with one another. You do that so well. Show tolerance toward one another. Be kind and forgiving to one another. Submit to one another. How good are we at that? Submitting to one another. Comforting one another. Praying for one another. If we're going to be a healthy church, one that God is saying, the basics you have obeyed, now I will move. That is something we can do to be promise keepers. The state of our church is unhealthy, folks, if we're negligent in fulfilling the one another's. And I want you to go home. That's your homework. I want you to think about the one another's. And then I want us to start thinking about some promises we're going to make. Promises to follow God, to be honest, to be faithful. You know, that is so important, to be faithful to your church, to your family, to pray for, to give, to support, to volunteer. We want to be everything that God calls us to be. I tell you, folks, I really believe that this is God's word for us as a congregation. I am ready, congregation, to do things that you've prayed about, that you've dreamed about. Will you promise me? Will you promise me to obey what I've asked you to obey? And you can only do it in the power of the gospel, grace. I can't obey without grace, but with grace I can obey, and you can as well. One writer puts it beautifully. She says, promises are not cages, but the scaffolding upon which we can build lives of integrity. If we want to grow spiritually, we do best to be committed to a way of living and a community that gives us that chance where we feel committed to hang in there even when we are disappointed or hurt or frustrated, so that we don't walk or drift away, losing our chance to stretch and to grow. I wrote that down in my book of quotes, especially the first sentences. Promises are not cages, but the scaffolding upon which we can build lives of integrity. It's like the poet Robert Frost reminds us, we have promises to keep and miles to go before we sleep. Not being from Texas, I didn't understand that phrase, all hat, no cattle. Only learned about it a few years ago. Didn't know what it meant. And apparently, if you're from Texas, you know this. There are two kinds of cowboys. One kind of cowboy who lives in the middle of nowhere and takes care of cows. He drives an old rusty pickup. He chews Red Man tobacco. And he loves strong coffee black, and his skin is like leather. He lives out in the open. And then there's another kind of cowboy who lives in town. He drives a brand new pickup with chrome wheels and satellite radio. He wears lizard skin boots that have never had dust on them, let alone mud. First kind of cowboy, he wears a hat all crumpled and stained with sweat. The second kind of cowboy puts his hat back in a box each time he wears it. He wants to keep it looking good. First kind of cowboy doesn't think much about the second kind of cowboy. Fact is, the real cowboy has a saying about the second cowboy. He's all hat and no cattle. If Jesus had been born in Texas instead of Bethlehem, you know what he would have said? I've got it right here. Those who call me Lord, Lord, and promise to follow me in good times and bad, but don't, are like those store-bought cowboys you see in town every Saturday night. All hat, no cattle. Precious ones, I want to ask you to do something today. Will you, now listen, you still with me? About finish, are you with me? And keep my microphone on up there. Just between you and God. Just between you and God. Do you promise? Do you promise to give your best to God and to this church? Do you promise? Do you promise to be faithful? Do you promise to pray for and care for others? Do you promise to give to missions and to our budget, to all, to that you are part of this family, you help pay the bills? Do you promise that even when you're discouraged or hurt or want to leave, that you're not going to leave? You're going to be like Ruth. This is my church. That's my pastor. That's my staff. I'm going to stick with them. I love them. Don't agree with them all the time. But that is my church. And I am sticking to it. I dedicate myself. I promise you that I'll give you and God my best. If you'll do that, God bless you. God bless you. And I leave it to the Holy Spirit to teach you how to do that. And folks, I'm going to tell you, 2018, this first Sunday in 2018. I say this every year. I don't know why, but I do. Next year at this time, some of us won't be here. It is true every year. Some of the people speaking, perhaps even me, I could be the one. We want to give Him our best every day of our life. This is the year, 2018, that I think God is saying to Trinity Baptist Church, you've prayed, you've waited, you've wanted. Be people of integrity. Keep your promises, and I promise you I'll take you where you never dreamt you would ever go as a congregation. You believe that? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, may that be true. We as promise makers today promise you in our heart that we will live the life that you have called us to live. That we will make a difference, that our life will make a difference, that those around us will see that we walk with you. And Lord, let us become attractive in our integrity, drawing people not to ourselves, but to you. And Lord, a year from now, a year from this date, let us all be amazed at what promise keeping can do. And this we pray in the one's name who promised and fulfilled it, our Jesus. Amen. I want to give this invitation, my brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, the altar's here to pray. A lot of times, I have been surprised. Folks have just come and pray at the altar. Others have come just to say, you know, God said this to me today. And I have thought about it. When you tell me that, I think about it all week and I pray for you all week. We give you that opportunity. This is a congregation that we have an altar call where we ask people to come and pray. And I ask you to do that if God has spoken to your heart today. If you're here today and you have in your heart felt the drawing of God, you know, no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him. And they're drawing you to Jesus, our Father, the Holy Spirit, drawing you to Jesus. And in your heart, you know that. I'm going to ask you to do something very, very scary. Just come out and say, I feel that. I want to be a follower of Jesus. I promise you, you'll have a family here who will help you be that. And as we do every Lord's Day, we open up the doors of this local congregation, Trinity, a congregation of promise keepers. people of integrity that are waiting for God to affirm and bless what they have promised. Maybe today in your heart you know your home. And you say, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that. I want to join Trinity. We give you that privilege and we'll celebrate with you. But however God leads you today, as Arthur comes and leads us in our hymn of commitment, I invite you to come. Let's stand and sing together.